The title of today's sermon is Kingdom of God. Now that's a phrase that we could easily dismiss because for many, many years in God's church, it's almost been drummed into us. Kingdom of God. We hear about it all the time. In fact, there is a, put this in quote, rivalry among the churches of God groups as to who's preaching the gospel message, who's doing it. And yet, I'm afraid that in the hustle and bustle of the disturbances and the upsets and even the apostasy that we've gone through in the church this last 20 years or so, 15 anyway, we might hear that phrase, Kingdom of God, and we hear it mentioned, but we hardly think of it. And so for the purpose of even some of the teenagers that we have present today, it would be very profitable to go through and talk about what is the kingdom of God. What does it mean? We here in the United States, we don't talk much about kingdoms. We don't call this the kingdom of the United States. Perhaps if we had grown up in England or Scotland or someplace like that some centuries ago, we would have referred to the kingdom that we live in, and we would have recognized that simply as an area or a territory that was ruled over by a certain king or whatever, and we would have had a better idea of what a kingdom is. I was prompted to give this message just yesterday when watching the news, and I saw where in the Philippines there had been a hostage that had gotten killed in a rescue attempt. About a year ago, a man and a wife from the Midwest were in the Philippines celebrating their anniversary when they were taken hostage by Philippine terrorists. I think they have connections with Al-Qaeda. A year ago, most of us were not familiar with the phrase Al-Qaeda, but the terrorism did exist. There was a rescue attempt rescue these hostages yesterday, and the husband was killed, and the wife was wounded in the leg. And I happened to see the news where they were interviewing the parents of the slain husband, and the dad said that naturally it's an understatement that he was disappointed that things had worked out the way that they had worked out, and they had hoped to get the report that his son would be on his way home. But instead, he said, and I quote, "I'll have to wait until I get to heaven to see my son." Now that, brethren, is the common understanding of the world. The world believes that you die, and when you die, you go to heaven or hell, but as most people would recognize, when you go to funerals, seldom, if ever, is it mentioned that anybody goes to hell. The mercy of God is embraced, and the compassion and understanding that Jesus Christ forgives all. And so, in people's minds, in the world, everyone dies and goes to heaven, and someday we'll be with our brethren, with our loved ones who have preceded us in death, in heaven. Now that's a fallacy, that's a misnomer, that is not scriptural. The phrase, as we will see today, kingdom of heaven, is mentioned in the scriptures. That's partially where that comes from, but the concept of the immortal soul and going to heaven is erroneous, not factual. So let me ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? Some people think that the kingdom of God is the church. And as we go through the message today, we'll see that, of course, it's the purpose of the church to end up being in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God and the church are not the same things. We'll expound on that a little bit. Some people think that the kingdom of God is something that is set up in the hearts of men. There used to be a concept that the British Empire, when it was expanding around the world, or maybe some nations with their manifest destinies were setting up the kingdom of God. But the British Empire is not of the kingdom of God. The Catholic Church teaches, at least on paper, I don't think they teach this from the pulpit each Sunday, but the Catholic Church recognizes itself as representative and, in fact, being the kingdom of God on earth. They speak for God. They set the laws up for God. They understand that there's progressive revelation, and whatever they say is for God. And so they see themselves as the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God synonymous with the world's concept of heaven? Is that what it is? Is it just something that's in our hearts and in our minds? Is it a emotional thing, a sentimental thing? Is it the millennium? How long does the kingdom of God last? Is the kingdom of God something that's going to last 1,000 years? I'm throwing these questions out because we have heard this phrase so many times, the kingdom of God. We've become a dull of hearing as to what the kingdom of God is. How was it thought about in ancient history? How is it understood today? And there are a lot of different concepts about the kingdom of God. Well, one thing that we do know is that Jesus Christ came to announce the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came to preach the kingdom of God. Now, most people don't think of Jesus Christ coming for that purpose. In fact, most people who embrace the name Jesus Christ today think of Jesus Christ in a totally inappropriate way as a soft-spoken, long-haired, totally liberal and forgiving, putting up with anything, no standards, everything is okay, kind of a person, and they totally negate the fact that he came to preach the kingdom of God or to announce the kingdom of God. If Jesus Christ on his heavenly throne, who's been there for all eternity with God the Father, left his glory behind and came to this earth to announce the kingdom of God, it must be something that's extremely important. So we'll look at some of those points and ask those questions. Jesus Christ, when teaching his disciples to pray, taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Father, thy kingdom come. So that was something that they were supposed to request of God. On this question of, are the kingdom of God and the church the same thing, let's just briefly set the record straight at the beginning of this message today. Jesus Christ came to announce that the way this world is not the way things are always going to be. This is a stopgap measure. This is an interim measure. From the creation of the world, God had in mind his kingdom, and his kingdom will exist for all eternity, as we will see. What was Jesus' message? What was his gospel? What did he teach, in other words? It was not about himself and himself only. The gospel to the world, when the world thinks about the gospel, they'll talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That phraseology is scriptural, and that's okay, but it's come to mean the gospel about Jesus Christ. Where was he born? Did he change water into wine or grape juice? What kind of a guy was Jesus? And that's become the gospel. That is not the gospel of the kingdom. That's a gospel about Jesus Christ. So the one that Jesus came to announce, he didn't come to toot his own horn and speak only about himself, but he came to announce the kingdom of God. And this needs to go into your notes, those of you who are taking notes. The kingdom of God is the born family of God. It's going to rule all nations. And it will be established at Christ's return. And Satan will be removed at that time because Satan is the god of this world at this particular time. God is a family. We are going to be in that family. The word gospel means simply good news. If somebody were to walk in and go, "I got good news. You know, I got a raise, or the transmission's not broken, or you know, or something like that." That's what that word means. It's a religious sounding word. Jesus' gospel was the good news of the kingdom of God. whatever the kingdom of God is, it's good news. It's good news for us. And what it means is that we are going to be in the family of God. We have that opportunity. The church Jesus founded brought God the Father into the very lives of the believers. Before Jesus Christ was on this earth, the earth did not know or have a relationship with God the Father. Having that relationship with God the Father, being baptized, receiving God's Holy Spirit, living a life, as it puts it in Revelation, called, chosen, and faithful to the very end, we will be changed into spirit beings, born into the very family of God and into the kingdom of God. We will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God. The Greek word for kingdom is basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. That's the Greek word. And it's almost interchangeable for the word king or kingdom. It can be translated realm or royalty or authority or reign or the rule of a king. It can mean a kingdom. Now, brethren, here's an important note. We go through this earthly life wondering if we are going to receive an inheritance from our parents that they may have received from their grandparents. The spiritual brethren, our inheritance is the kingdom of God. That is what we are going to receive. That is our inheritance. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, and notice that the king, Jesus Christ will be the king that we stand before, and he will say, come you blessed of my Father, note this, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A couple of thoughts that we need to touch on there is that this shows that it is the plan of God that the kingdom be our inheritance. And God the Father and Jesus Christ have been working on this expressly for a very long time. It's been prepared from the foundation of the world. This is not something that came along just 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was on earth, but it has to do with the very plan of God, why this earth was created in the first place and why man was created. Now, just for clarification's sake, as we begin the sermon today, let's understand that there are a number of names that we will be using and seeing in the scriptures that are synonymous with the kingdom of God. And they all mean the same thing. Matthew 19, let's begin in verse 23. We'll read 23 and 24. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous. Those are not two different things. And when you think of kingdom of heaven, don't think in your mind's eye that we are going to ascend up above the clouds and be up in heaven with harps and white robes and angelic wings and those kind of things that the world thinks about. This is the kingdom of heaven. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven. That's the realm of God. It's in the possession of God. That this kingdom is for us is not to go up and float around on the clouds, as we shall see. We'll clarify those thoughts as we go along. And another point that we can pick up from verse 23 is that you can't buy, bribe, or have enough money to gain a position in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That's not the way you get into the kingdom of God. Verse 24. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we notice here that Matthew in one verse refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. In the very next verse, he refers to it as the kingdom of God. So we have these two verses back to back, different ways of saying exactly the same thing, the kingdom of God. Now, we'll see variations as we go through the scriptures. Be turning over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see variations on this. Sometimes it's simply mentioned as the kingdom. And that's the way we do it in God's church. We often say, in the kingdom, or when the kingdom arrives. And we cut it short. They're all short and synonymous for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, if you've had time to turn there. For this you know. Now we're going to see who is not going to be in the kingdom of God. And a little later on we'll expound on the fact that not everybody is going to be in the kingdom of God. And this ought to wake up teenagers, sinners, and every one of us, brethren. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So the kingdom of Christ and of God is the same thing as the kingdom of God. And again, we see that it's an inheritance. And we see that there's going to be a thinning out of the ranks, that there's a certain qualification. We'll get into the qualifications of the kingdom of God after we know a little bit more about what it is. 1 Corinthians, let's go to Colossians next. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So see, God the Father has, through his calling, taken us out of the dark ages, taken us out of spiritual darkness where there was no knowledge of the ways of God, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, just another way of saying the kingdom of God. 2 Peter, almost back to the book of Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, Peter writes very late, but he puts it this way. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he turns it into a rather long title. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, we pick up another point there. How long does the kingdom last? We'll see again in a little while in the book of Psalms that the kingdom of God goes on forever and ever. But this is our first real clue. In fact, it's more than a clue. It's absolute. It's the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've seen that there is only one kingdom of God, and it's variously described in the scriptures as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, kingdom of the Son of Man. We didn't go to that one in Matthew 13:41. Kingdom of the Son, kingdom of Jesus, kingdom of Christ Jesus. We're not going to turn to all of these. But just rest assured, brethren, that it's all one and the same thing. The kingdom of Christ and God, it's all the kingdom of God. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. I started to turn there erroneously just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to make this point very clearly. The world, as I mentioned a while ago, thinks that everybody dies and goes to heaven. Just about everybody, even bad guys. We've entered a time in American history when almost everyone, I have to say almost because there are some notable exceptions, but almost everyone gets away with murder in trials. Of people of notoriety, it seems like it is so hard to prove that anybody's wrong. We recently saw an example there was an exception to that statement. But God makes it very, very clear that the kingdom of God has stringent entry requirements. The kingdom of God is not for everyone. And not everyone is going in. We saw that scripture just a while ago about the sheep and the goats, the right hand and the left hand. Well, here we see something similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So, again, it's something that's inherited. The unrighteous people will not be there. Those with soiled garments, those who have not repented. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that would be homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor coveters, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other places it includes liars as well. Any of the commandments that are broken. If I were to come to you, brethren, and say, how would you like to go to a party tonight? There's going to be somebody there, and they're going to be trying to steal your wife and steal your car and lie to you about what they're doing and taking God's name in vain and abusing you and abusing other people. Would you want to go to a get-together like that? It sounds like a rather dangerous, unsavory place. And yet, the world somehow believes that all the people that do these kind of things are going to get to go to heaven and do this for all eternity to one another, where there's no fear of dying. And everybody can lie and cheat and be a fornicator and an idolater and all of these things, stealing from each other and covetousness and being drunk. That is not the way the kingdom of God is. It's not going to be like that. The kingdom of God is going to be a place of order and peace where we can determine for others how God wants us to live. And we will have already determined that for ourselves. So those people that have that as their primary mode of existence shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, just turn over a little bit. Verse 50. This is even more specific, and this answers the question about can we be in the kingdom of God right now? There are those that believe that we're already in the kingdom of God. I always look into I try to always look into the old literature of what we've always taught on a subject. When I'm putting a message together, and I did this time, but I did something that I don't always do. I went to the internet to see what the general concept of the kingdom of God is, to see if I could find on the internet that, oh yes, the kingdom of God is, you know, and you fill in the blank. And to my surprise, I went through the first 15 hits that I got, and true to form, no one had a clue as to what the kingdom of God is. They got off on this scripture about the kingdom of God is within you, that comes from this translation of the King James translators, where Christ was standing among them as the representative of the kingdom of God. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see even more clearly when and where the kingdom of God is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, just stop right there for just a second. Flesh and blood, that's you, that's me, that's everybody I know. We're flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not in the kingdom of God right now. You know people in the church. You've seen people in the church. So the church is not the kingdom of God right now. It's certainly not the Catholic Church or the British Empire or any of those things. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has not been inherited by anybody that's still in the flesh. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You don't ever have something that's rotten come back to life. It doesn't work that way. That's what those words corruption and incorruption mean. I turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll see another list, one that Paul wrote about those who will be excluded from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It is real. It is absolute. It is everlasting. It is something that Jesus Christ came to announce, and through his death and resurrection and pouring out of God's Holy Spirit at that Pentecost, it's been made possible that you and I can inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Galatians 5 and verse 21. Envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So make no mistake about it, brethren. When we stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to look at our reputation. He's going to look at our record. If that is our lifestyle, and we haven't repented from those things, because we're all guilty of sin, but if we haven't repented and turned around, put God first in our life, and we have this kind of a track record, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's begin at verse 17. Peter is just announced who and what Jesus Christ was. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 17, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. That's Simon, the son of John. That's Peter. Flesh and blood's not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which or who's in heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. And I say unto you also, You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ came, and he established the church. But the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is the fertile ground into which you and I or place, we become members of the church, members of the body of Christ. Even while we're in the flesh, we are sons of God while we are in the flesh. We have the escrow, the down payment of God's Holy Spirit. The church is always going to exist. It's not going to die. But the church is not the kingdom of God. That being in God's church does not place us in the kingdom of God. We are not in the kingdom of God until we become spirit-born children of God. And that's at our resurrection. That is at for us in this dispensation, this time frame that we're in, that will be when Jesus Christ returns. And let me just mention something, brethren, that we don't often think about, but it's a truism. And it's a tremendous privilege. Paul thought that he would be a recipient of this tremendous privilege, and it turned out that he wasn't. But in all of creation, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because when you sin, you do die, all who have ever lived have died. Most of those who we've known, and in fact, all of those that we've known that have already died, have experienced death. There will be a small segment of God's true church that never ever will see death. Now that's going to be something that is astounding and magnificent, that then is talked about by Paul in Thessalonians, that some who are alive in the flesh, warm-blooded, you know, Homo sapiens, human beings, will be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye into spirit beings, never tasting death, and be born into the kingdom of God at that point. But for the vast majority of mankind, and for the majority of those who were in the church, all of those who were in the church at the time of Christ and the apostles, and for these ensuing 2,000 years, have tasted death. They've had to die, and they'll be resurrected. Now, to them, it'll be the moment in the twinkling of an eye, too. It'll seem like an instant. It'll seem more an instant than when we go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning. I think we generally have some inclination or some feel as to whether we slept for an hour or whether we slept for 6 or 7 hours. We just almost have an internal time clock that continues to run even while we're asleep. But when you're dead, there is no clock. It's instantaneous. There are alive and extant, if Christ is going to return, as we understand shortly, those who will not taste death. That is a fantastic thing. How long will the kingdom of God last? Turn over to Psalms chapter 145. David wrote this because some people think of the kingdom of God as only being that millennial period of 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is on the earth. And that is not the case. The kingdom of God is eternal. It's everlasting. It will go on and on and on. God's plan is for it to encompass the entire universe, not just the earth that we're on. This is a tremendous revelation to David. God, through His Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, revealed some tremendous things to David, and he wrote them down for the first century church and for us as well. Psalm 145 in verse 10, we'll see how long it lasts. All your work shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Speaking of the kingdom of God. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, the mighty acts of God, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And here's David doing a superb job of describing the kingdom of God. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How did David know these things? He didn't learn this at Sunday school. He didn't learn it at Sabbath school. These were revelations to David from God. Your dominion endures throughout all generations, an everlasting kingdom. It's a tremendous thing that we have the spirit of prophecy, and we know that these things have been revealed, especially for God's people and for us today. Now, I want to go into something that the first time I heard this, I thought it was a stretch. I thought it was an overstatement. But this, too, is a truism. A right understanding, brethren, and this is why we're speaking on the kingdom of God today, a right understanding of the kingdom of God is necessary for salvation. We speak from time to time about certain concepts in the church, like the laying on of hands, anointing when you're sick, other concepts that we sometimes touch on. They all have varying degrees of importance, and indeed in our Christian lives, they're extremely important. But this particular point, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of the kingdom of God is necessary for salvation. So it's all important. Romans chapter 1. We'll see the first bit of evidence that shows us the extreme importance, in fact, the absolute necessity of a right understanding of the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And Paul tells the Romans, he's writing to them way over there in Italy, you know, the other end of the Mediterranean from where the truth was first given to us. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here, the gospel of Christ is the good news that Jesus brought. It is the good news of the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God, as we just saw David mentioning the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So here we see that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is necessary for salvation. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, when we come to understand it, it'll gel and it'll make real good sense. But the way I thought of this the first time I thought of it, I thought, okay, when I die, I want to make sure that I have a good relationship with God the Father, so I'll end up being in the kingdom of God. Now, that knowledge is good knowledge, but I didn't think I needed to know that to be saved. But when you stop and analyze it a little bit, they're one and the same thing. What are we saved from? We're saved from death. We're saved from the results of our sins. We're saved from this cruel, evil world. And what is that salvation? That salvation is being born in to the very family of God, being brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. That is when we are placed into the kingdom of God. They're one and the same thing. When we are saved, we're saved from death. We are given life, and that life is in the kingdom of God. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's good news that Christ brought. That's what it's about. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about being saved. Jesus means a Savior. Matthew chapter 5. I want to clarify something here. When looking into the kingdom of God, I ran across something that was interesting. I was looking at some of the teachings of other groups. The Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe many of the doctrines that we believe, and yet they do not understand that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that He was with God from all time, that He was God, that He is God. John explains that in John 1. He was the Word, and He was God, and He was with God. They understand that, like the Arians of the early church, that Jesus Christ was a created being. And they believe that the reward of the saved is to be in paradise of forever and ever. So for them, the kingdom of God is a paradise on earth forever and ever. And they get that partially from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Let's take a look at Matthew 5, 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I had a man literally tell me one time that this taught that you should not be meek, because if you're meek, you'll inherit the earth. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He, the man that told it to me, wanted to go to heaven, and he didn't want to inherit the earth. So he says, I do not want to be meek. So you see, there was a misunderstanding there on his part. The meek shall inherit the earth. Drop down to verse 9. These are the Beatitudes, as we refer to them. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God." In fact, that's the name of our webpage, childrenofgod.net. That's a good thing, to be called the children of God. And indeed, brethren, we're the children of God, the sons of God, right now. We're just not spirit born yet. But notice verse 10. Now we run into some difficulties. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what we want. We want the kingdom of heaven. We want the kingdom of God. But look who's going to be there. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's a difficult road to hoe, as we say down south. So we've seen very clearly when it says the kingdom of heaven, that there is no conflict between the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. Those are all the same thing. But what the world doesn't understand is that this millennial rule for 1,000 years is part of our reward. we will be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be established on earth. Jesus Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. Those of us who are born into the kingdom of God at the resurrection, at the beginning of the millennium, will reign and rule as kings and priests on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the way the kingdom of God begins. But that's not the end of the kingdom of God. Let's jump way ahead into history, and let me show you what the intent of Jesus Christ is. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's something very, very important. The world who doesn't understand straightforward concepts like heaven and kingdom of God, they get confused on those things. They don't understand the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. They get it all mixed up with a Trinity concept and those things. Can hardly understand these concepts. But in studying about the kingdom of God, we must understand that there is unity with Christ and His Father. And we, as Spirit-born children of God, will inherit that unity, that kingdom of God, that oneness, to where there is not a battle going on. Right now, we are separated from God the Father because of our sins. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, our transgressions have separated us. Notice what's going to take place one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. Right now, brethren, what is the state of this world? A great deal of sin. This is not the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus Christ is not ruling right now. As we saw, Satan is the god of this world. But there is a time coming, and this is beyond the millennium. This verse here, I want to make it very clear that God the Father is the God of the kingdom of God, and there is no conflict between Him being the God of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ being the God of the kingdom and God in the upcoming millennium. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject to Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And what that means is that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to this earth to do a job. What did He do? He announced the coming kingdom of God. He announced it. It is not here yet. It is not in place yet. It will begin to be put in place when Jesus comes back as King of Kings, King of the Kingdom, and He will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But there will still be trouble on this earth. There will still be humanity. This world will not be subdued. Jesus Christ will rule as the King. But the time is coming, and we can read about it in Revelation 22, when all in all, everything will come under. Death will be put, there will be no more death. I started to say death will be put away. There will be an end to death, and all will be life. There will be an end to sin. At that time, Jesus and the Father will rule the kingdom of God, so it's put this way. All things shall be subdued unto Him. Everything will come under the rules and the regulation and the reign of God. There will be no more sin and no more death. Then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that puts all things under Him. See, God the Father is the one who put all things under Christ, that God may be all in all. It's a very good clarifying statement that Paul gave to the Corinthians to show the plan of God in action. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Mankind has not always understood how this kingdom of God business works. When John the Baptist came on the scene, there had been 400 years of silence without the prophets of old speaking. 400 years. We get impatient when we don't get new news in a week or a month. But there's 400 years went by during the time of the Maccabees after Malachi to when Christ was on earth. And he came along, John the Baptist came along saying, Matthew 3 and verse 2, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he was saying the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. Some people read that as it was established back then. But that's not what it means. It meant that Jesus Christ was coming to announce it, to begin to declare that it was coming, to be a representative of the kingdom and so forth. And so it was at hand. Acts chapter 14. Let's look at a few of the ways that Paul talks about the kingdom of God. Paul comes along, who was taught directly by Jesus Christ, and he makes references to the kingdom of God as well. In fact, we learn so much from Paul. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's just like we heard from Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes just a while ago. There would be difficult times in ahead or during the lives of those who will inherit the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 19. We'll just breeze through a few of these that Paul has. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. He went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, what did Paul talk about when he went to the synagogue? Every Saturday, just like we're at church today having services, he was disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what he was talking about. Now, some of the things he had to clarify is that they were looking for the kingdom of God to be established back then. And that meant Jesus being king and uprooting the Romans, getting them out of there. And he was making clarifications. Turn over a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 20. This is at the end of Paul's ministry. Acts 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So that's what Paul, that's what his job was. He went around preaching the kingdom of God. You see, some people say, well, he taught just about Jesus. Well, sure, he did. He taught about Jesus. But he also taught the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus taught was going to be established. This earth would come under the rule of God. Not the Romans, not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians and so forth. Verse 20, chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Acts, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, to his lodging. They went right to his house, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. When people came to see Paul, that's what they talked about, the kingdom of God. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. See, that's what Jesus taught also, the kingdom of God. Verse 31. Acts 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Nobody could stop him. No one forbidding him. Now, you'll notice there's no amen on the book of Acts because it's not finished yet. Perhaps one day your name will be in the book of Acts, because there are still things going on, and it's open, and so we continue to teach the kingdom of God. What are God's rules? What does God want? Who's going to be there? Back in Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because we think that we can compete for who's going to do the best job of talking about the kingdom of God, or go on the most radio stations or television stations, or print the most books. Brethren, God is the one that does the work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20 we read, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The very power of God, the Spirit of God. Now we have to be very careful about teaching the right gospel. Paul writing to the Galatians, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, there is only one gospel. That gospel that Christ announced, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he put it this way in Galatians 1 and verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so we see the importance of not changing up the gospel. And so to teach somebody that they have an immortal soul and that they're going to go to heaven and be with God is something that would bring a curse if we were to do it. There are a number of references to the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. I'd like to go to the book of Daniel just a little bit and maybe just paraphrase some of it. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. You can put this, in fact, put this in your notes, Daniel 2, 28, all the way through verse 45. But some of the things that we see in Daniel, and God revealed great things to Daniel. Daniel was not the one that revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was that great king, that first great king of a world-ruling empire, and he had the dream. And Daniel didn't say, I'll interpret it for you, or I'll give you the meaning, or I'll tell you what the kingdom of God is, and those kind of things. He said, there is a God in heaven who reveals these things. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Brethren, we are in the latter days. And Daniel was told by God to tell Nebuchadnezzar what it was. And we know what he saw. He saw that vision of that great metallic image of the head of gold. And it turned into a less noble material, silver, and then a brass or bronze, and then finally iron, and then even a miry clay as we come down to this present time. And all of those things were explained. But what happened? We see all of these earthly kingdoms being supplanted, replaced, uprooted, removed, destroyed by this stone that comes whirling in and strikes the image on its feet, toppling the image. It strikes the feet with the ten toes, the ten final kingdoms. And we see that God establishes the kingdom of God at the latter days, after all these kingdoms of the world have gone through. Let's pick up the story in verse 41. And whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There's two legs. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with the miry clay. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So you see, way back at the time of Daniel, it was known that God would set up a kingdom. And notice this, which shall never be destroyed. Again, it's an everlasting kingdom. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God is going to replace the kingdoms of this world. Now, the apostles thought Jesus Christ was going to do that even then. They must have thought, well, we can't quite fit in all of this, these legs and toes and things. Or maybe they did try to count up, you know, 10 rulers, you know, and so forth on one hand. I'm sure they, on both hands, I'm sure they did. Verse 45, it gives us the final understanding. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, you know, I picture that as being a beautiful stone, maybe a diamond, you know, because that's the best thing that I can think of. But it wasn't chiseled by men. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. All the world ruling empires, all the world kingdoms were broken into pieces. The great God is made known to the king, that's made known to Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure, because it comes from God. Now, put this in your notes too, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, because there's a clarifier here. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. You see, again, it's the inheritance of the saints, the children of God, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the dominions shall serve and obey him. So, brethren, we see that it's been made known from way, way back that the kingdom of God is extant, and it's real. It's coming. And the kingdoms of this world, ones that has presidents and kings, whether they're in Europe or anywhere in the world, those are all going to be subdued. And Jesus Christ is going to come and establish the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Brethren, it's important that we take to heart the importance of the kingdom of God. Many, many people hear this, and they don't hold on to it. We're trying to show today in this message that many of our brethren have shown by their decisions and by their actions and by their life that they don't know what the kingdom of God is. They don't understand what the kingdom of God is. If they knew, they would not have returned to the world. If they knew what the kingdom of God is, they would not have left the Sabbath day. They would not have left who and what we are. So they heard the same words that we're hearing, kingdom of God. And it didn't take root in their minds. They left. They didn't begin to practice God's more perfect way. They didn't understand what was meant by the kingdom of God. It's important that we understand it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. What makes us different, brethren? Because we're sitting here today, we can go like the way of the goonie bird, or the dodo bird, or the carrier pigeon, or the mastodon. You know, all of these things are extinct. There are people that are now extinct that heard the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it did not profit them, Paul says in Hebrews here, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Do we believe that there's a kingdom of God? Do we believe that it's coming? Do we believe that there are qualifications? It's got to be mixed with faith. We've got to really believe it. Galatians chapter 3. It shows that even Abraham heard the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We see that Daniel heard it. We see that David saw it in the Old Testament. We'll see here that Abraham also had the gospel preached to him. Galatians 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. See, we're living in the time of the Gentiles. The gospel is going not only to the Jew or the Israelite, but to the Gentile as well. That is good. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and you shall all, see, Jew and Gentile alike, Israelite and Gentile alike, and you shall all nations be blessed. Because, see, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. John chapter 18. I want to make clear that Jesus Christ did not come to establish the kingdom of God at that time. He came to announce the kingdom of God, to declare the kingdom of God, to be a representative of the kingdom of God. But he did not establish the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago in Palestine. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight and win. I added that part. My servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So see, it wasn't established back there when Christ was on earth. Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus was a king, and he will be the king of the kingdom. Luke chapter 1. Just a little more evidence to show that Jesus Christ came to be a king. He came to be a representative of the Father, to reveal the Father, to reveal the kingdom, to announce the kingdom. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. This is the angel Gabriel talking to Mary the young virgin who's never had a child, has never known man. Verse 31, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," or Savior, or Deliverer. "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Jesus Christ came to be a king. You can put this in your notes. We won't turn there. Psalm 22, verse 28. "The kingdom is the Lord's." He's the governor among the nations. So let me ask you this, brethren. Most of you have heard it. But what does it take to make up a kingdom? How many things are necessary to make up a kingdom? One, two, three, four, five. Hold up some fingers. How many do you think it takes? What does it take where if one of them's missing, you don't have a kingdom? 10, 20, 30. Do I hear 40? Okay, it takes four things, brethren. First of all, as we've just seen, it takes a king. Jesus Christ is the king. You have to have a king to have a kingdom. Okay. The second thing is you have to have his realm, his area, his territory. You have to have his kingdom, the space that he rules over. So that's number two. Now the third thing you have to have are some people. Or when we're talking about kingdoms, we use the word his subjects. You know, the minions, perhaps. I don't like that word. But the people that are ruled over. And what is the fourth thing? There's one other thing that's needed. In the subdivision that I live in, if we did not have rules, everybody could go at the stop sign. That would work good for just a few minutes until two people got to the corner at the same time and we'd have a wreck. You have to have rules in a subdivision. You have to have rules in the kingdom. So the fourth thing that you have to have in a kingdom is the rules. You have a king, you have a territory, you have the subjects, and you have the rules. Those are the things that are necessary. In God's kingdom, it's going to be God's rules. Here's something, brethren, that I want to make a point about. Even though we are not now fully vested, fully in the kingdom of God, we do live by the rules of the kingdom now. The next few verses that we're going to look at, the scripture we're going to look at, show that we play by the rules of the kingdom. We live by the rules of the kingdom according to God's law and rules right now. Those are in effect for us right now as future citizens of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. We'll see that indeed those are the things that will clarify or make clear who should be in the kingdom of God. Matthew 25 and verse 34. "Then shall the king say to those on his right hand," we saw this a while ago, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But look at what they did. These are some of the rules that they followed. "When I was hungry, you gave me some food. When I was thirsty, you gave me some drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in." You didn't say you're on your own. "Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me." And that word visited means you really try to do some good, not just pop in, pop out. "I was in prison, and you came unto me." Let's turn over to Revelation 11. The same rules apply for the children of God and for the kingdom of God. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, we see the seventh angel sounded. This is right at the return of Christ. "There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." That's where we saw that great stone that was hewn out without hands, breaking up the kingdoms of this world in Daniel a while ago. "And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, what rules will Christ have? The same rules that he's always had in his kingdom. And we've learned that for mankind, it takes God's Holy Spirit. man can live by the letter of the law. I really believe that it's possible for man not to kill, not to lie. But he can't live according to the spirit of the law. And trials and temptations come where man breaks God's law. Without God's Holy Spirit, history, experience shows us that there's a weakness. And the weakness is in the man. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. Brethren, this refers to us. We have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. That's in the world where we're afraid of dying for our sins. But you have received the spirit of adoption, wherewith we cry, Abba, Father. We say, Daddy, to God the Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And with that knowledge and with that power, we're able to live according to God's laws. Verse 17, if we're the children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, or as we've seen, inheritors of the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So again, we see that concept of suffering with God, to be glorified with him. And Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The kingdom of God is going to be so fantastic and so great. The trials and problems that we go through in this life aren't a hill of beans compared to the tremendous kingdom of God, that reward that will be ours. But one of the things we have to do, brethren, is right now, in the flesh, while we're on earth, while we look like people that don't have God's Holy Spirit, while we all look just like each other, we need to demonstrate our respect, even, yes, our reverence for the laws of God, what God says we are to do. If we do not demonstrate that to God here and now, we're not going to be in the kingdom. We saw that long list of those who will not be in the kingdom of God. If we are idolaters, if we put other things before God's way and his truth and his rules, we will not be in the kingdom. We've got to demonstrate our total respect for God's rules, the king's rules, right now. Do you realize that we have been selected, we've been called by God to see what happens when the rules are followed, and to see what happens when the rules aren't followed? James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, or we'd say, listen, my beloved brethren. God has not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. I read that wrong. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? In other words, he has. Heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those that love him. See, if we love God, we keep the commandments. My wife was going through one of the correspondence courses last week, and she ran across the point. She was reading about covenants. But it said that when we love God, we keep the commandments. And that's what James is saying here. God's chosen those who will keep the commandments, those who love him, to be heirs of the kingdom. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. We touched on this one a while ago, and so I won't read it again, but we'll go through that long list of terrible sins. It says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So unless we live by the rules of the kingdom, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's future tense. Present tense, keep the rules. Future tense, we shall not inherit it if we don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. See, we have to follow the rules of God. You know, our citizenship already is in heaven, in the kingdom of God. We're just not there yet. But we have that citizenship. We don't vote. We don't go into jury selections. Because we don't have control of those situations. Our faith would be compromised. We don't go to war to kill somebody else. We are already written down in heaven as having our citizenship there. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul puts it this way. Right now, then, we're ambassadors for Christ. You see, we represent the kingdom of God right now, even though we have not yet inherited it. So we see that Jesus was sent by the Father to proclaim the kingdom of God. Mark starts off his gospel that way. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now over in verse 14, this is the one we always touch on when we talk about the gospel. And we see that Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel. Sure, he worked miracles, and sure, he did a lot of other things. But this is what he did. He came to announce that this world was not God's world, and that God was going to establish his kingdom over this earth. It's put this way in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you, believe the gospel, believe this good news. Believe what I'm telling you is the way it would have been said. You can almost hear that inflection in his voice. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. Matthew 13 verse 11. Brethren, I want to make a distinction here. Do not compare, let's not compare ourselves to the world. We know things. We're empowered by God's Holy Spirit that the world doesn't have. We can't say, I'm doing pretty good compared to my next door neighbor or Joe Blow. Verse 11 of Matthew 13. He answered and he said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Okay, a couple important points here. You and I right now are privileged to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The world doesn't know it. They've got this silly view of heaven and clouds and harps. They don't know about God's kingdom and his perfect rule, where there will be peace and glory and comfort and ease and plenty and love and patience and all of those kinds of good things. Just as a point of clarification, when Jesus Christ sent out the 70 disciples, what did he send them out there for? Luke tells us the answer to that in chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed the other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he was going to come later. Verse 9, Luke chapter 10 and verse 9. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near unto you. They were going to get to hear about the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ came. The apostles were also sent. Drop back a chapter to Luke chapter 9. The apostles were sent to teach about the kingdom of God. Verse 1, Luke 9, 1. And then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to do what? To preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So you see, healing the sick is not part of the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the good news that God was going to be in charge. Jesus Christ would be king. Eventually God would be over to the kingdom of God. And here's a question that baffles me, brethren, and perhaps it baffles you too. Why is it that so very few grasp what the kingdom of God is? It seems to be so clear and straightforward. 53 places it's mentioned and talked about that Jesus Christ announced the kingdom of God and that God would set up a kingdom, not where you have presidents, kings, you know, governors and all of that. You know, Jesus looked forward to being in the kingdom of God, and he looked forward to you and I being there. Before you were born, you know, like we used to say, when you were just a twinkle in your daddy's eye, before we were born, Jesus Christ looked forward to being in the kingdom of God with us. There's a good example back in Matthew chapter 26, where Christ even told his disciples he was looking forward to being with them in the kingdom. He was about to die. This was the last night that Jesus Christ was on earth. And what was on his mind? Being in the kingdom of God with the disciples. Verse 29, Matthew 26 and verse 29, he said, "But I'm telling you right now, I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." He was taking the Passover. He was drinking the cup of the wine in the cup. "Until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." See, he was looking forward to that. There's another verse that says that he looked forward to that day. Let me give you an analogy, brethren, just to kind of drive this thing home. I don't know how many of you have been to, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? Is that the address of the White House? You can walk down the street and there's a nice big iron fence around it. Who has access to the White House? Now, maybe if you do everything right and sign in, you can get in. I don't know what it's like after 9/11 for getting in the White House. There are probably more stringent measures for getting in. But just knowing where the White House is won't get you in there. You can't go there at 9 o'clock on Thursday night and say, you know, "Mr. Bush, what's for supper? You know, I'm just dropping in." Just knowing where it is does not gain access. Now, anybody can go to Home Depot. There's some places you can just drop in anytime and walk in. You go to gardening, you can go to lumber. There's access. But brethren, here's the point that I'm making. There are stringent requirements to enter in to the White House. There are very stringent requirements for entering in the kingdom of God. Knowing that it exists does not give you a pass or an entry to get there. Just like knowing where the White House is won't get you in anytime you want. Knowing about the kingdom of God is not sufficient to get us into the kingdom of God. Matthew 18 and verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3. Breaking into this thought, he said, "Truly I say unto you, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now this is a strange thing. The world would have tremendous difficulty with this because they think the powerful and the wealthy and the wise gain entrance. And maybe they do into the White House. But the kingdom of God, it takes an attitude. It takes the attributes of a little child. "Whosoever," verse 4, "therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of God." Now we start to see some things about the kingdom of God that are rather hard to grasp. Why? What is it about little children that God requires in his kingdom? No malice, no hatred, no bearing of grudges, forgiveness, humility, openness, kindness. You should have a long list in your Bible. I've got a long list. I won't go through them right now. I've gone through them with you at the blessing of the children about what it's like to be a child. Those are the requirements to be able to go into the kingdom of God. John puts it this way. John chapter 3 in verse 3, Christ was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a wise man, probably a wealthy man, one of the Pharisees of renown. Jesus answered and said unto him, John 3:3, Truly I say unto you, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Well, now Nicodemus was kind of knocked back and thought, okay, born again means my mother had me once, she's going to have me again. And he said, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? He's gotten too big and his mom's gone and everything. Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born? That's exactly what Christ had just said to him, and that was the only thing Nicodemus could come up with. And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. You get to be born spiritually, not like you were born the first time. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There has to be a spiritual birth into the kingdom of God. And so Christ explained that to him. Matthew, we touched on some of these a while ago about the meek inheriting the earth, but back in Matthew chapter 5 again with the Beatitudes, we read in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's an attitude, brethren. Verse 10. We touched on this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's not the powerful, but those who, as Christians, suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 19. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments. Remember we talked about the rules, the stringent requirements for being in the kingdom of God? If you break one of the little ones, one of the little commandments, and teach other people to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, of God's rules, the rules of the kingdom, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 5 and verse 20 shows us something. That this is where Christ is announcing what the kingdom of God is like. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were righteous. They were self-righteous. You know, they tithed their mint, their cumin, their anise. They went to the feast. They did all the things that they were supposed to do. You know, they wore their robes and their phylacteries, and they were there every Sabbath, and they fasted a couple of times a week, and they were holier than thou. They had a very good pretense of religion. And people in God's church today have a pretense of religion. They follow this one or they follow that one. Or they're with this group that does this and does that. That is not a childlike attitude, brethren. Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you, that except or unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are stringent requirements for being in the kingdom of heaven. And we saw 1 Corinthians 15:20 a while ago that said flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual thing. So we've seen very clearly, brethren, not everybody's going to be in the kingdom of God. The world thinks everybody's going to heaven. You go to funerals, you could go day after day and see everybody preached into heaven. Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. Luke 13 and verse 28. Christ is going to say, unfortunately to some of us, you knew better, didn't you? Luke 13, 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No second chance. No opportunity to go back. When you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. God says, I don't play games. You've got one shot at it. We're on the earth today. Our great-grandparents are gone. Some of our grandparents are gone. They lived their lives. They faced their opportunities. They had their experiences. Our time to live according to the rules of the kingdom is right now, today and tomorrow, brethren. Matthew 7, there's another example. There's a lot of religious people that are saying, oh God, I'm your representative. And in fact, some of them put themselves foremost is the representative of the kingdom of God, announcing the kingdom of God today. We had better be careful, brethren. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. We need to examine what is the will of the Father which is in heaven. That's what we need to be doing, the will of God. Matthew chapter 6. This is an everyday scripture, brethren. This is the way we're to be living our lives. Men on this earth have always tried to build kingdoms for themselves. I had the privilege of visiting Neuschwanstein in southern Germany. A castle. Walt Disney modeled his kingdom after Neuschwanstein. Men want to have castles and have kingdoms for themselves. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. we're supposed to be praying, Thy kingdom come, God's kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 33. Here's what God says, excuse me, we're supposed to be doing. Not worrying about our retirement, not worrying about our titles, not worrying about our reputations, not worrying about how many people have seen our name in lights, but it, like little children. Verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the righteousness of God. Everything else will be added unto you. Brethren, for us, the kingdom of God is yet future. We still have our opportunity. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 11. As they heard these things, He added and spoke a parable, because He was close to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See, the kingdom of God did not appear in their day, but they thought it was close. We think it's close. We'd better be living according to the rules of the kingdom. Here's what's going to happen. It was revealed to the Old Testament prophet Micah in chapter 4 and verse 1. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. See, that's the kingdom of God. In the top of the mountains, above all the kingdoms of this world, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. Brethren, we are being taught God's ways now, in the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, during the millennium. This is what He's talking about. We will walk in His paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion. See, the rule of God shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Right now, we have it. We have it right in our hands in this Bible. Revelation 3 and verse 21, speaking to the churches. And hear what God says to the churches, brethren. We're concluding now, just about two more minutes. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome, and sit down with my Father in His throne. Christ sits on the throne of God, with God, the kingdom of God. We will sit on the same throne with Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 26. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. God will put everything under our subjection if we put His rules first right now. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. You put all things in subjection under His feet. This goes on to encompass the entire universe ultimately. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. That's the entire universe. But right now, we see not yet all things put under Him. In closing, brethren, last scripture, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. We are a little group. We're a scattered group. We have to go out on the internet. We have to drive long distances. We have to send out tapes. But we can live according to the rules of the kingdom. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.